You're listening to the Queen City Church Sermon of the Week. For more information on this message and other resources, visit queencity.church.
I'm going to be speaking on the Holy Spirit this morning, and that's actually one of my favorite topics. I think in the next half hour, I'll probably tell you everything about him there is to know, which is of course not true. But when you look at the Holy Spirit and what he does so many things. He regenerates, he indwells, he anoints, he baptizes, he guides, he empowers, say empowers, empowers. He sanctifies, he bears witness, he comforts, he gives joy, he gives discernment. He bears fruits, and he gives gifts. That's just one little look at everything he does. One of the attributes of the Holy Spirit is in his desire to refresh, encourage, and empower us. And there's a verse in Acts 3:19, and it says, "Repent, therefore," that's a great word, "and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." How many of you need to be refreshed? Anybody in here need a... Yeah, come on, that's good. Another translation says, "For the times of refreshing of the presence of the Lord are come." And I like that. One of the things that is... I think it's tricky in the life of believers is in not realizing that we have been already given everything we need. We've already been given everything we need. But we have to discover what that is. We need to experience the things the Lord has really given to us. I've got two verses I want to read that will reinforce that. One of them is in Ephesians 1:3. Let's read that together. "Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has already been lavished upon us." Wow, think about that. "Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has already been lavished upon us as a love gift from our wonderful heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus, all because he sees us wrapped into Christ." That's why we celebrate him with all our hearts. And 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter, says a very similar thing. "Everything we could ever need for life and godliness has already been deposited in us by his divine power." Anybody shocked by that? Let me read that again. "Everything we could ever need for life and godliness has already been deposited in us by his divine power. For all of this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him who has called us by name and invited us to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness." And then there's a little indicator of how you go from having been given everything but not really benefiting from it. How many of you know that? To actually entering into what the Lord's done for us. And it says in verse 4, "As a result of this, he has given you" what? "Magnificent promises that are beyond all price, so that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are of this world." One of the comprehension difficulties we have is that in the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has given us every single thing we will ever need. Period, exclamation point. It is finished. But there are keys to experiencing what you have. One of them is beginning to realize what you have. I've been interested in the Holy Spirit in particular for a number of years. I grew up in a great spiritual tradition, but they didn't really put any emphasis that I can remember on the Holy Spirit other than in just sort of passing. We would talk about him when we said the Lord's, the Apostles' Creed. But when I was in high school, I don't know how your spiritual life has gone since you first met the Lord, but mine was pretty much up and down. Anybody know this kind of Christian life? Wave at me if you know how this works. Yeah. Well, yeah, I basically felt like I needed to get saved about once a month. And when I went to college, I didn't have a sufficient foundation to really make up my mind I was going to really walk with the Lord. So I wanted to have fun. I wanted to do what everybody else was doing. But in the middle of that, I had an encounter with the power, the experiential power of the Holy Spirit. And I have honestly can say I've never been the same. It was after that experience with the Holy Spirit that the Bible, which I loved already and admired already, but that's when it really began to come alive, was after I'd had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying everybody needs to have an emotional encounter like I did, but it might do you good. But I know that mine was emotional, and I was embarrassed, and people around me were embarrassed because of how emotional I got. But it completely took me by surprise. And I remember, too, during those years, I would have bouts of depression. Who knows about bouts of depression? But I discovered after the power of God, I had that encounter, and after I had several more, I began to discover that basically, no matter what went on in my life, I could bounce back. It was like I had a brand new buoyancy of spirit. I might go down, but I wouldn't stay in. And I began to read what other people had to say. There was a old Scottish preacher, I think back in the 18th century, which would have been, was that 1700s? 1700s. He said, when you find yourself in the cellar, let's say this together so you'll be shocked. When you find yourself in the cellar, look for the cask of wine. Look for the cask of wine. And what I discovered over the years was that I've always had in me an ability at times when I needed to tap into that place of joy that would really save me from unnecessary heaviness or any of those kind of things. But what he meant is that when you find yourself in a dark place, realize that you have a source of joy and refreshing inside of you in the Holy Spirit. There's a connection between the Holy Spirit and wine as a metaphor for joy. Even in the 23rd Psalm, how many of you love the 23rd Psalm? Just everybody has heard about it. But verse 5 in the 23rd Psalm says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So where's that table prepared for us? In the presence of our enemies. And what this is a picture of life. We can't escape a lot of what goes on around us. So what God does is he prepares a table before us. in the middle of what else, whatever else is going on. And then the next verse says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. It's the 23rd Psalm. Well, St. Augustine had a translation of that. I want to read this. He wrote, you have prepared a table in my sight that I should no more be fed as a babe, but being older should take meat strengthened against them that trouble me. Quote, you have fattened my head with oil. You have gladdened my mind with spiritual joy. And your inebriating cup, how excellent is it? And your cup yielding, listen to this, forgetfulness of former vain delights, how excellent is it? Now that's old English or some kind of, what he means is when the power of God touches you, he can elevate you from your circumstance, not necessarily even take you out of it, but release in you a joy, a power, an empowerment that can enable you to live what I call above the snake line. Do you know there's an altitude high enough that snakes can't live there? And so we have this picture here in the scripture of right in the middle of everything going on, God has prepared a table for us that consists of an empowering joy and an anointing of confidence. How about that? Who wants any of that? Psalm 16, verse 5 says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance. What do you know about an inheritance? What has to happen for you to inherit something? Somebody got to die. Well, Jesus died for us, and when he did, he provided for us a rich, rich inheritance, but we have to discover it. But Psalm 16:5 says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. And a lot of places in the Bible, in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms, talk about the cup of salvation. And there's a picture of drinking something. Then it goes on, it says, you are he that restores my inheritance to me. I believe most everyone in this room has an inheritance that's been robbed from you to some degree. And what the Lord wants to do is restore our inheritance. One of the things we find out about the kingdom of God is for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. One of the things that helps us is they're all kind of metaphors. They're word pictures all throughout the Bible that show us attributes of the Holy Spirit. One of them is the river of God. Jesus said in John 7, on the last great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, what was that? As the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Say that with me. Out of his heart, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified, meaning Jesus hadn't died yet. Jesus hadn't released the capacity for every single believer to experience God through the power of the Spirit. But Jesus described the Holy Spirit as rivers, and I was thinking about Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verse 4 says, there's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. There is a river. Say that with me. There is a river. whose streams shall make glad the city of God. I believe Jesus was making reference to that spirit, as the scripture has said. Then it goes on and says in verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Now, that's Psalm 46, verse 4 and 5. But here's the context of there is a river. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just to the break of dawn. It starts this way. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What kind of God do we have? A God who's a refuge, a God who is a strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Oftentimes, Psalm 46 is quoted in a crisis. How many of you are familiar with that? Somebody's passed away or something awful. Well, then they say, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Well, how is it that God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in trouble? The next verse 4, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of our God. And what I see here is just like in the 23rd Psalm, you're in the middle of situations. They may be difficult. The earth may be in upheaval. There may be chaos everywhere. But in the city of God, among the people of God, there is a river that makes glad. Who's happy about that? Yeah. Somebody say, there's a river. Well, where's that river? Jesus says it's inside you. Well, that's hard to believe. Well, there you have it, ladies and gentlemen. That would be the challenge. Reading through the Old Testament, I've run across some things that have really struck me that I don't hear a lot of people talking about because I don't think they saw them. But in Ezekiel, excuse me, gosh. In Ezekiel, how many of you are students of the book of Ezekiel? Yeah, I didn't think so. But in the book of Ezekiel, from chapters 40 to 44, if you go back and read this, we discover that Jesus takes Ezekiel through and around the temple, measuring every dimension. Actually, the word measured or measuring appears over 40 times. Now, here's the problem. After Ezekiel went through the whole temple, he didn't realize that the temple had a water problem. It had a leak. It actually had a stream running out of one of the doors that became a river so wide you could swim in it. And so I really love this picture. I love thinking about Jesus taking the prophet with the measuring rod, and he measured and he measured and he measured and he measured and he measured. Says it over and over and over again. We find in chapter 47, it says, then he, I'm saying that was Jesus, well, it could have been the Holy Spirit. Anyway, somebody, some aspect of God that nobody understands, I guess. But then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east, the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. In verse 2, he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. I think Ezekiel could have lost his contractor's license. by measuring the entire temple of God and never realizing it had a water problem. And so we go on and read. When the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. I think a cubit's 3 feet, something like that. And he brought me through the waters. Let's say that together. He brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Okay, for the water to come up to Ezekiel's ankles, what was he standing in? Water. Right? He was standing, say this to somebody you care deeply about. Ezekiel was standing in water. Standing in water. He was standing in water. How deep was the water? Ankle deep. Oh, okay, good. Next verse. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits, and this verse comes up, phrase, brought me through the waters. Say that. Brought me through the waters. How many of you feel like you're being brought through the waters this morning? And the water came up to my knees. Let me ask you this question. Where was Ezekiel standing?
Water.
Water. Okay. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the water. The water came up to my waist. Waist-deep water. Jesus and Ezekiel were in water up to their waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. So what do we see here? Well, we see Jesus. Let's just say we see Jesus and Ezekiel, and this stream came out of the temple, and the farther it came, the deeper it got, the wider it got. Jesus and Ezekiel are walking through this step by step. And at a given point, they were swimming. So here's the picture I want you to see. I want you to see Jesus and Ezekiel doing backstroke together. You want to do that with me. You know, get into the spirit of this thing. They were doing the backstroke or maybe the butterfly or the Australian crawl or, oh God, I'm drowning, flapping and fluttering, whichever. So they're swimming in the river, Ezekiel and Jesus. Verse 6 says, he said to me, son of man, have you seen this? He said, what? He said, well, have you seen this? What am I saying? Well, I'm saying you can be in something that you don't know you're in, you don't feel, you don't see, and if you did, you would get a lot more help from the Lord. There is a river. There is a river. Have you seen it? Have you seen this? That was the question. Now, the interesting thing is that everywhere that river goes, there's life. In 1 Kings 21, I think this is very interesting. Naboth had a vineyard. Naboth had a vineyard. And the vineyard, to me, speaks of our inheritance. And our inheritance is connected to the joy of the Lord. I have this idea that we will never fully enter into everything God has for us until our joy is restored. Until our joy is restored. There's something that happens when God restores to us joy. And it's not our joy, it's His joy. It's the joy of the Lord. There's something that happens to us when we encounter joy that opens our entire lives up for everything else God wants to do. It's remarkable. And so we have these pictures. We have these word pictures that I think are so important. In 1 Kings 21, it describes the story of Naboth, who's the owner of a vineyard coveted by King Ahab of Samaria. How many of you know who King Ahab was? Ahab had a wife named Jezebel, and Jezebel was a evil, controlling person who fought with the purposes of God. That's an easy way to put it. You ever heard of the Jezebel spirit? Yeah, I don't know if there is a Jezebel spirit, but there is evil. There's the devil who wants to control everything. And so Ahab wanted this vineyard, and the Bible tells us he was pouting. Man, when a king pouts, there's a problem. And so his wife said, "What is your problem?" And he said, "Well, Naboth has a vineyard, and I want to turn it into a vegetable garden." And Jezebel says, "Well, just take it. Go talk to him. Go negotiate." So he goes and he negotiates with Naboth, and Naboth says plainly, "The Lord forbid that I give the inheritance of my fathers to you. The Lord forbid that I give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So King Ahab pouts. Jezebel devises a successful and sinister plan, and they take Naboth's vineyard. And here's the problem. That is a simple picture of what has happened to many believers. The devil has stolen your inheritance. He's taken from you what's rightfully yours. Many have lost their vineyards, the inheritance from their fathers. And when we're talking about our fathers, Jesus said for joy, he endured the cross. Why did he endure the cross? For the joy set before him. Now you can make, okay, well, what was the joy set before him? What he must have been to us. Okay, you know, I understand that. But it may have been joy. That's easy enough. That has to be translation one, right? And then the rest are applications. For the joy set before him. I don't think we understand how absolutely important it is for the Lord to release to us that kind of joy. In a spiritual and prophetic sense, the vineyard speaks of that place of the intoxicating, transforming, and empowering wine of the Holy Spirit that I believe is essential to the fulfillment of the plan of God. Now, think about this. Think with me. The apostles spent how many years walking with Jesus before the Passion Week? What would you guess? What have you heard? 3. Could you imagine 3 years walking with Jesus? Would you be different? 3 years walking with Jesus. Could you overcome anything you faced if you would literally walk with Jesus 3 straight years? No. The apostles couldn't. Now this will wake you up a little bit. They walked with him, watched him, listened to him. They saw his miracles. They did some miracles. Jesus walked on water, for instance. Well, Peter walked on water. Then they saw him die. They knew him after his resurrection. Well, okay, so he died and you're depressed. Then he's resurrected. Wouldn't you be ready to take on the world? No, they weren't. Are you listening? He personally instructed them about the kingdom of God for 40 days before his ascension. Wouldn't that be enough? You walked with him for 3 years. You were disappointed when he died. Then he was resurrected. You saw him. You ate with the resurrected Jesus. Then he taught you what you needed to know for 40 days prior to his ascension. Wouldn't that be enough? No. Why? They were still afraid. They were still ill-equipped to live successfully until after their encounter with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It's remarkable. They were locking the doors for fear of the Jews. after the resurrection, after being instructed about the kingdom of God, until the power of the Holy Spirit touched them. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, outside observers thought the 120 were drunk. Now, I'm not trying to make everybody do stupid stuff, but there's this idea that God's goodness can be so good, it sort of short-circuits us in a good way. And so in Acts chapter 2, when the power of God came, and this sort of messed me up. when the power of God came and they began to, in this case, speak in tongues, it was said of them they were drunk. But they weren't. Actually, Peter defended them. But the crazy thing, and you have to think through this with me, Peter's defense of the apostles and the 120 not being drunk was, it was 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, if, I'm not a drunkard, everybody aware of that? And if someone said, oh, I saw Robin drunk, your preacher was drunk, your response wouldn't be, it couldn't possibly be, there's nothing open yet. Right? Right? Why would Peter say that? It's because he was so touched by the presence of God, he wasn't thinking that straight either. No, you defend people, their integrity, based on their history, not what time it is. Come on. Come on, that's an amazing observation. I don't know anybody else is realizing how awesome that little expression is there. Okay, now, the Bible tells us about Jesus that God had anointed him with the oil of gladness more than all of his companions. And so we have evidence that Jesus was the most joyful person ever. Ever. I have a feeling one of the reasons people were so drawn to him was because he was happy. But the way that verse in Hebrews begins is, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness, those unrighteous, evil people. No, here's what it means to love righteousness and hate lawlessness. You become joyful. You don't become critical, because that's what the Bible says about Jesus. You loved righteousness, you hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, anointed you with the oil of joy more than your companions. One of the problems with some people's understanding of holiness is they just become mean and critical. Right? And that does not make you holy. Holiness is a lifestyle that comes from being empowered. Being empowered. I was, Donna and I, and I think John Mark and his family have gone to Bald Head Island. Any of you guys ever been to Bald Head Island? Okay, not many of you, but Bald Head Island, right off the coast of North Carolina at Southport. And you have to take a ferry. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. You have to take a ferry to get from the land to the island. And when you get to the island, there are no motorized vehicles. They're all golf carts. So to me, the highlight of being on Bald Head Island with me and my family, highlight number one, highlight number two is golf carts. Man, I love golf carts and just speed around. Anyway, we spent a week out there, and on the morning we were leaving, I opened up my Bible for a devotion, and I turned to Isaiah 55. And I was reading Isaiah 55. Here's what it says. Can you see it? Wait and listen. This is amplified. Everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters. And he who has what? No money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come buy, amplified, priceless spiritual wine and milk without money and without price, simply for the self-surrender that accepts the blessing. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your earnings for what does not satisfy? What a verse. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, it doesn't satisfy you, and your earnings for what does not satisfy, it says. Hearken diligently to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness, the profuseness of spiritual joy. Incline your ear, submit and consent to the divine will, and come to me, hear, and your soul will revive. And I will make an everlasting covenant or league with you, even the sure mercy, the kindness, the goodwill, the compassion promised to David. Well, the morning we were leaving, that same morning, the tram comes and picks you up. And so they've got this tram and they've got these carts, and they put the luggage on the carts. So the driver comes to your house. There are these numbered carts, and they haul all your stuff up. And I was thanking the driver, and he said, all your stuff is on 55. I'd been reading Isaiah 55, getting ready to leave the island, and they put all my stuff on 55. And I believe what the Lord was doing was he was emphasizing what I had read. Let's look at that one more time. Wait and listen, everyone who is thirsty. How many people are thirsty? Come to the waters. He who has no money. What does that mean? You don't have any money, but you come and buy. That's what you buy with. Nothing. You buy with the fact that you can't buy. You can't purchase. You have to receive. Yes, come buy priceless spiritual wine and milk without money and without price. What we want to do this morning is we're going to go back into worship, and we're going to invite everyone who wants to, no pressure, to come up front, and we're going to ask the Lord to revive us again, release to us what he wants to. But before he does that, come on up, Hannah. And I think Dan's going to come too. You going to come, Dan? I was reading in Luke 11, and it says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? And then he says, if you then, being evil, Jesus said some stuff, didn't he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Say those three words. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more? See, one of the problems people have had over the years with engaging with the Holy Spirit is people will tell them, oh, you shouldn't do that. You're going to get something bad. You're going to get something weird. You're going to get something strange. And trust me, there's plenty of bad, weird, and strange out there. But what Jesus said, if you, any father among you, if you ask him for bread, a loaf of bread, He would not give you a stone that looked like a loaf of bread that had no nourishment in it. Or if he asked for a fish, fish have scales, snakes have scales, he would not give you something that would not be beneficial for you. How much more, how much more, how much more, how much more? If evil people know how to give good gifts, how much more your Heavenly Father, who will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And the thing that struck me there was he was talking about father and son, father and daughter. How many of you relate to the Lord this morning as your father? How much more? So, I'm praying. That the Lord will touch us and revive us. I'm going to be down front too at a given point. I could pray for you if you wanted me to.
Hey, let's do this. Let's stand just for a moment. Trying to just be sensitive and give a little space this morning. But as Robin's sharing, I'm reminded when you ask for bread and get a stone in return, it's symbolic of the moment where Jesus is being tempted and the enemy tries to convince him to turn the stone into bread, which means the war is over your sonship. And sonship is the direct correlation to your inheritance. And on the simplest layer, our inheritance is not just blingy cars and pimp gospel, Chanel belts and whatever. If you got that, great, good for you. You're crushing it. But on the simplest layer, our inheritance is simply our life in God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And just to reiterate, the Holy Spirit is not an accessory. He is a person, which means the Holy Spirit is not just something that happens to you. He's someone that you get to partner and do life with. There's a saying, and you might know it, it's that we teach what we know, but we impart who we are. When Jesus comes and he teaches what he knows about the Father, about kingdom, about life, he's shedding light into things that were dark before to help their understanding. But the Holy Spirit comes, and it's in our impartation of who he is. So when the Holy Spirit comes, even in Acts 2, it wasn't for them to get great at charismatic church. It was for them to have life in God. The most simple yet deepest layers that we could do life in God. This is the reality of our inheritance, is to do life by his design. The greatest adversary to that is simply a voice. Be it the enemy, be it your own, be it the world around you, it's those voices that hold a contrary narrative to the Father's. So I think this morning I want us to pray for the voice of the Holy Spirit to be the main thing that we lean on, that we hear, that describes us, that defines us. There's always going to be other options. And again, drawing back to Jesus in temptation, there's a voice that is trying to get him out of position of his sonship, of who he was. But Jesus remained. Amen. And I don't know what your background is this morning. Some of us come from charismatic camps and we can see it all and good with it all. And some of you, you hear Holy Spirit and you're ready to like leave the church. I encourage you, don't leave the church. There is a Holy Spirit. But if you think again as the Holy Spirit being a person and not just a thing, then it really changes the approach of how we view him and how we encounter him. So the goal here this morning is not to create something or do something. It's just to create space for him to be him. That's what the Holy Spirit is. Amen. That's who he is. So I'm going to pray for us. And then I'm, as we worship, I want to encourage you, if you need prayer this morning, no matter what it is, it could be, hey, I just need someone to pray for me for healing. Maybe for you this morning, it's a voice that you're like living under that you just need freedom from. Maybe it's something that you've just battled that you can't do on your own. Here's what I want to testify about. There's things that we partner with God on and learn to be overcomers through him. there's also things we just can't seem to win that he still has an anointing for and will battle on behalf of us, and the Holy Spirit still wins battles for us. He still does supernatural things that we just can't do naturally. So I want to encourage you, no matter what your faith level is, no matter what stream or paradigm you come from, let God be God. No matter who you are, let him be who he is. Amen. So I'm going to pray for us. We're just going to open up the altar. I'll be down here. Robin's down here. But yeah, let's just zone in. Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is part of you, your substance, your nature, your being. And God, what great joy should we have, those who are the direct recipients of that deposit, that the Holy Spirit, part of who you are, would come and make us your dwelling place. And God, I can't help but think, as we reflected this morning on Ezekiel's journey and seeing this river flow from the temple, I can't help but be reminded that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Which makes sense when Jesus would say, out of your belly, out of your heart would flow a river of living water. Why? Because we are the temple. We are your dwelling place. And this is actually our inheritance. Father, I pray over every person in this room or online who just needs you. Not church stuff, not just accessory stuff, but they just need you. Maybe they need to feel you. Maybe they need to hear you. Maybe they need to know you. But this morning, Father, as a church, we just position our hearts to want you. Just you. As you are. How you are. Just you. So Holy Spirit, come.
Holy Spirit, come.
Come and silence every voice that's not yours. We're going to worship, so if you need prayer, feel free just to come.
You've been listening to the Queen City Church Sermon of the Week. For more information on this message and other resources, visit queencity.church.